we're going to be studying tonight about not being conformed to this world. Be not conformed, but be transformed. We're going to study together about our transformation. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Verse 2 is our scripture that's on our papers. But verse 1 tells us, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, when we think about transformation, we think about something that is just vastly different. Something that's so different that you wouldn't recognize it. I think about, for example, the caterpillar and the butterfly. Now, some scientists somewhere along the line studied those two creatures long enough and watched them closely enough to figure out that one became the other. But you'd have never guessed it by looking at them, because they don't look a bit alike. One of them has wings and flies, and the other one has a bunch of little legs and crawls around everywhere. You wouldn't think that's the same thing. And yet, you see that caterpillar wind itself into that cocoon, and then it hatches out as a butterfly. It has transformed. It is drastically different from what it was before. Now, when we become Christians, the Bible teaches us that a transformation should take place. But so many times, that's not the case. So many times, we just make a few modifications. We just change a few little things, but there's no vast transformation that takes place. There's no overwhelming change in our lives. Our lives go on pretty much just like they had before. So, when we think about transformation, we need to realize that as Christians, the people around us need to see something different in us than what they saw before we were Christians. And they need to see something different in us than what they see in the average person up and down the street. Now, it may not be something that they might notice if they just drive past us and look at us walking down the street or walk past us in a store, because it's not a physical transformation, but a spiritual transformation that we're supposed to go through. But the question that we have to ask ourselves is, have the lines between Christian and non-Christian blurred too much in our society, so that you just really can't tell the difference? Are we conforming too much to the world? Are we trying to be as much like them as we can be? And still think that, well, as long as I keep one foot in the church over here, I'm going to be okay with God too. God calls us out of the world. He doesn't call on us to give him a hand or a toe. He calls on us to come out of the world completely. We need to not be conformed to this world. The word conformed, the Greek word schematizo, comes from the root word schema, which means a fashion, or the outward form, the appearance of a man. It's the appearance of a person that changes from day to day and year to year, You know, a man dresses differently for work than he does when he goes home with his family, all these kinds of things. His appearance, though, pretty much still is the same from one day to the next. But he looks different when he's a child than he does when he's 60 years old. That's a greater change. His outward appearance has changed. He has conformed himself to another image as he aged. But what happens with us oftentimes is, as we become more and more comfortable with the things of this world, our appearance, spiritually, not necessarily physically, although sometimes physically too, changes to fit with the world, to conform to it, to be like it. Well, not many of us like to stick out. So when the fashions change, why, we change and wear different things to fit whatever the fashion of the time is. When we see that something that, you look at cars, the cars that people have driven over the past 50 years. You look at the difference in what they look like now and what they looked like then, except for that PT Cruiser that kind of tried to go back and look more like those older vehicles. But boy, they've changed a lot over the years. And so if you're trying to conform, you're going to have to keep buying a new car to keep up with the times, to keep having your car look like the newer ones and not like the old one, and not be out of date and out of style. But spiritual qualities. Sometimes we do that with our values. You know, the values in the world have changed since 50 years ago to today too. And sometimes, as Christians, we're tempted to change right along with the rest of the world. And it's one thing to decide, well, hats are in style, so I'm going to wear hats. Or hats are out of style, so I'm going to quit wearing hats. It's a very different thing when you look at situations that have a moral implication. And you say, well, this is a popular thing. You know, abortion's pretty popular. It's accepted. It's legal. Everything. Yeah. So I'm going to be okay with that because everybody else is. Instead of standing for the principle that a life is valuable and shouldn't be destroyed. But we need to realize how often we do this. I remember when I was a child going to hear at a youth devotional, a youth day, with several different speakers, and I remember one of the speakers talking about these worldly influences and how they influence the church. And I remember getting the chart up there. And he says, well, you know, the world says, well, I'll wear a mini skirt that's this short. But they said, well, we're Christians, so we're not going to wear one that short, so ours is going to be an inch longer than that. It's still too short, but it's not as short as the world's wearing. And he said, well, and then, you know, we're going to say, and I remember this was several years ago, they said, well, the world goes to see R-rated movies. But we won't do that. We'll just go to the PG-13 movies. So where have we moved from today? Today, all the R-rated movies are just as okay as the PG movies were back then. You see, we just keep sliding our scale of acceptability right along behind the world's scale of acceptability. We keep saying that, well, whatever they'll do, I'll just be one step behind. And that'll be okay because I'm not going as far as they are. When the fact of the matter is, God calls on us to be going the opposite direction from what the world is going. We've got to remember that the world is lost and going to hell. If we're just one step behind, all that means is we'll just get there one step later. We need to be going the other direction. And yet, too many times, we just accept that whatever the world says is okay is just a little worse than what we ought to say is okay. And we'll just The world wants homosexual marriage, so we won't have that. But we won't bother them about it. We won't ask them any questions about their private life. That's their business. I promise you, it won't be long before the church, some in the church, are making statements like that. That it's their business what they do in the privacy of their own home. The world doesn't mind if people are shacking up together. And, even though, we'll tell them that they shouldn't, but we're not going to do anything about it if they are. We're not going to certainly withdraw our fellowship from people just because they're engaged in those things that we know aren't quite right. There are already a lot of people in the church espousing those kinds of views. There are a lot of things that we have to realize. God set a standard that cannot be changed. And it doesn't matter what the world says, and it doesn't matter what we say, and it doesn't matter if I can find a preacher somewhere who will tell me that this is okay to do. It doesn't change what God said. He set the standard. And the way standards work is that a standard doesn't change. If 12 inches equals a foot today, and 12 inches equals a foot 10 years ago, 12 inches equals a foot 50 years ago, 12 inches equals a foot 100 years ago. So you can go back for as long as they've had the foot and had that as a measurement and had that standard, and you could go back and you could measure something and you could know how big it was, how long it was, how high it was, whatever. You could tell because it was so many feet. You think about that. When it comes to land, they talk about the land such and such many acres. It's so many feet from here to here, and then so many feet from there to there. They've got it measured off on those documents, on that land deed. And that land deed may have been written up 150 years ago. But you can still go out there to that land today with a surveyor who knows what they're doing, and you can find the markings that they've put on there as far as where the land begins and then how far it is. And they can mark that land off for you, and they can show you exactly where it is because they have a standard to go by. And that standard hasn't changed in the last 150 years. Unfortunately, so many of us live only by the standard of what am I comfortable with and what am I uncomfortable with. So while 50 years ago, most of the world, in our society at least, was uncomfortable with two people living together when they weren't married, now they're not uncomfortable with that anymore. So something that was wrong then has become okay and right now. Why? Because God's rules on marriage and who should be living together has changed? No. But because society's opinion of what I'm comfortable with and what I'm uncomfortable with has changed. And we're seeing the same thing happen in the area of homosexuality. 20 years ago, when I was a kid growing up, homosexuality was everybody. Well, not everybody. The vast majority of the people in the United States thought it was wrong. And then they began to have a few homosexual characters on television shows and in movies, and then it got to be a few more and a few more, and then it got to be that the one who didn't like the homosexual character was the bad guy, who was a bigot and hateful. And so now the statistics have shifted. Less than 50% of the people think homosexuality is wrong. Well, why the shift? Has homosexuality changed? No, it's the same thing today it was 20 years ago. What's changed? What people are comfortable with. As Christians, we can never become comfortable with sin. We can't. Sin is not something that we can become comfortable with. Stories told of a generation ago when a farmer brought his family to the big city for the first time. He'd never seen buildings so tall or sights so impressive. The farmer dropped his wife off at a department store and took his new son with him to the bank, the tallest of all the buildings. As they walked into the lobby, they saw something else they'd never seen before. Two steel doors open. An elderly woman walked in, and the big doors closed behind her. The dial over the door went all the way to the right and stopped, and then came back to the left, and the doors opened, and a beautiful young woman walked out. And the farmer was amazed, and he turned to his son, and he said, "Son, I'm going to go get your mother. You wait right here." He thought that that elevator had transformed that elderly woman into a young woman. Now, we know good and well that, of course, it didn't. It doesn't work that way. But that was the thought. He saw something completely different come out of those doors. And that's the way it should be with us. When we enter the watery grave of baptism and we come back out, something completely different comes up out of that water. A new creature, the Bible tells us. The old man, or woman as the case may be, is dead. And a new life has begun. But so many times, the same person comes back up just wet. Now I know physically, we're not talking about physical changes here. We're talking about a spiritual change. A mindset that says, I'm going to be a different person from now on. I'm going to live my life in a different way. Is it going to be what I think or what I feel? But from now on, it's going to be what God wants, what God's will is, what God thinks. That's what's going to matter. We're not to conform to the loves of this world, John. 1 John 2:15 through 17 tells us, do not love the world or the things in the world. No, we can't be conformed to those same loves that the world has. We're not to follow the crowd of the world. And this has been a principle for God's people all the way back to the time of Moses. Exodus 23 and verse 2, one of the commandments that Moses gave the people was, you shall not follow a crowd or a multitude to do evil. And it doesn't matter how many people are for it. If it's evil, it's evil. And no vote can change that. It doesn't matter how many people think it's right. If it's wrong, it's still wrong. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Following the crowd will only get us into trouble. That'll sound good on the tape. So if we're not to be conformed to this world, what are we to be? How are we going to decide? Well, I was watching a cartoon the other day, one of my old favorites. And there's a fellow on there, they call him Captain Wrong Way Peach Fuzz is his name. And he got that name because everything he does is the wrong thing to do. And so they set him up for making prophecies about the future. And so they said, well, how is that going to work? Because he never did anything right. They said, yeah. They said, that's how it'll work. So we told him that he never gets anything right. So whatever he says, they just do the opposite. Well, that's almost the way we can do with the world. Almost invariably, the world chooses the wrong side of a moral issue. So we can look to Hollywood, and we can look to the television, and we can look to the newspapers and magazines and advertisements and the Gallup polls. And we can figure whatever the majority of the people says, we should do the opposite. Because most of the time we're going to get it wrong. The Bible tells us it is not in man that walks to guide his steps. There's a reason for that. We get it wrong most of the time when we base it on our own judgments. We're not smart enough to figure it out. That's why we need to follow God. But certainly, just doing the opposite of what the world says isn't always going to fix the problem. Instead, we need to be transformed. We need to morph. You know, the kids love the Mighty Morphin Power Rangers. I thought they were just the greatest things. You know, these normal people turn into these mighty Power Rangers with all sorts of special powers. Well, they changed. They transformed. They morphed. And that's the Greek root word for the word transform, is morph. It means to change. We talk about a metamorphosis. That's what we're talking about here. You're changing your essential being. You're changing who and what you are. Now, that doesn't mean you're not going to be a human being anymore. That doesn't mean if you were a man, you're going to become a woman or any vice versa. Nothing like that. What we're saying is the things that you once thought were okay, you're not going to continue to think that way anymore. You're going to transform your way of thinking. You're going to transform your attitudes. We're not going to be mean and vengeful and spiteful. We're going to be loving and kind and merciful. We're not going to be looking for worldly pleasure. We're going to be looking for spiritual pleasure. I was reading in my Bible reading today, and it was talking about the fact that with the Lord, there is everlasting joy and eternal pleasure. And yet, so many times, we're willing to trade that everlasting joy and that eternal pleasure for just a few minutes or a few hours of physical pleasure here on this earth. But we can have eternal pleasure if we're willing to do this, if we're willing to be transformed, if we're willing to undergo such radical change that we can escape the world, that we can be different than the world. We must be different. Story is on your papers. I think it's a wonderful story. I don't imagine it's actually true, but it's a good story about two brothers who got involved in stealing sheep. So finally they were caught, and rather than kill them or just put them in jail for a while, the villagers basically branded them with an S and a T right on their forehead for sheep thief. Branded them right on the forehead, S and T. Well, one of them ran off, never to be seen again. The other felt such remorse over what he had done that he wanted to change his life. He wanted to make things right. And so he began to do everything he could to try to make recompense for all the things that he had done wrong. And he began to help people in every way he could. And the story tells how he helped the sick. And anytime there was work that needed to be done, he volunteered himself to do it. And all of these things over and over again. And so he did all of these things. And for years and years, he did this. And he became a big part of the community. And finally, years later, everyone loved him. And he was well respected in the community because of this great change in his life. But he was changed so much so that a stranger came and saw this mark on his forehead and asked one of the locals, well, what's that ST on his forehead stand for? And the fellow thought for a moment and said, you know, it was so long ago, I don't rightly remember, but I think it stands for saint. Well, you know, there is a way that we can change people's perception. It's not easy to change the way people think of us, but what better thing to do than to try to make people realize that we're different? We need to be transformed. We need to be transformed into the image of the Lord. We need to be changed so that when people see us, they see what Christ would live like if he were living today. They see us standing for the same things he would stand for if he were here today. They see us standing against the same things he would stand against if he were here living today. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory as by the Spirit of the Lord." You see, the longer we're Christians, the more like Him we should become. We should be more and more like Him each and every day of our lives. And then, finally, we will be completely transformed to be in heaven like the Lord. 1 John 3 and verse 2 says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it's not been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." We know that great last day, we're going to be changed from this physical form into a spiritual form for eternity. But the only way that's going to happen for us is if we transform ourselves into His image and allow Him to transform us into His image now while we're living. We can't think that we can continue to conform to the world and maybe just change a few little things and then be okay to get that transformation later. We're going to have to transform the spiritual now so that He can transform the physical then. And then, of course, the way that we do this is by the renewing of our mind. We need to think about it. We need to change our mind. There was a song in recent years. I never got exactly the real meaning of it, but I know there was one line of it. It said, "If you don't like who you are, change your mind." I don't know by that if they meant that you should change your mind and start liking who you are, or that if you didn't like who you were, it's because you had something wrong in your mind and you needed to change it. I'm not sure which. But I think that second idea is certainly true. If there's something about us that's not Christ-like, then change it. Change your mind. Renew your mind. Bring in new thoughts. How is a man transformed within his inner person? Quite simply, by renewing your mind. The believer's mind is to be renewed, made new, readjusted, changed, turned around, regenerated. You know, we do that with a tape. The tape I'm using today had been previously recorded on. It had a message on it. I put it in here and started recording this message on it. It's changed. It's different. It's the same tape, but it has a different message inside. Now, I didn't have to take it apart and take out the tape and put... No, I just have to re-record the new message on it. Put that new message in, wipe off the old message. And that's what we have to do with our mind. When we recognize something in our mind that is not in accordance with God's will, we have to make a conscious effort, because it doesn't happen by accident. We have to make a conscious effort to wipe that old thought out and put a new one in its place. We can't just put another one in there next to it, because then we'll have two conflicting ideas and that'll drive us crazy. We can't just put the other one on top of it, because that underlying message will still be... We've got to wipe it out and put the new one in. The renewal starts at baptism, of course. Titus 3 and verse 5 speaks of the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. To that point where we're washed clean of our old sin and our spirit is renewed by the Holy Spirit, clean, and we're ready then to start that new life. That's where it begins. But it must continue throughout our life. Because as we continue to learn of Christ, we continue to find things that we thought were okay that now we realize are not okay. And we've got to continue to change those things. We've got to continue to renew that mind. We need to be renewed in knowledge. Colossians 3:10 says, you put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. The inner man is renewed day by day, even though our outward man is perishing, 2 Corinthians 4:16 tells us. And then, of course, our spirit is renewed. Psalm 51, verse 10 says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. And, of course, the reason that we're doing these things, the reason that we're being transformed, the reason we're refusing to be conformed to the world, the reason for that is so that we can prove what is good and acceptable and what is the perfect will of God. We want to show that. We want to show God's will living in our lives. We want to show what's good and acceptable. The believer must prove the will of God. The word prove means to find and follow God's will. It's like a testing of it. You test something, you prove something. You might get a recipe, and that recipe may look fine. But until you test it, which means actually getting it and following it and tasting the results, you don't know whether it's right or not. Don's family always made fritters. They're close as I can describe them would be a donut hole with raisins in it. They made them. Every year at Christmas time, they'd have these fritters. Well, she got several recipes for fritters. About three or four different copies of the recipe. And each one was different. And so she had to just test them and see which one made the fritters the right way. And she finally found the one that was the right recipe. It was the one that had been written down from her grandmother or whatever. But she had to test it before she could know. Because if you've never eaten it before, you don't know which of those ingredients are going to make the right thing. Of course, the only way that we can ever find and follow God's will is to keep our mind on God and upon the things of God. If we keep our mind on the world and the things of the world, then that's what we're going to find and that's what we're going to follow. You ever notice that you can't look one direction and walk another direction very well? You run into all sorts of things. Where you're looking is the best way to go, because that's where you're going to be able to see where you're going. Well, if we're looking at God, we're looking to Christ, then that's where we can go easily. But if we're looking back at the world, we're never going to follow that straight and narrow path. God's will is good. It's acceptable, and it's perfect, this verse tells us. We should never confuse the will of the majority with the will of God. We need to ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? If we're going to live like Him, we're going to have to live like Him. We have to ask ourselves what He would do in situations. What would He say is right or wrong? We must not be conformed to the world, but we must be transformed to inwardly be like God. Physically, yeah, we're men and women. We're going to look just like other men and women. That's okay. Now, where the problem comes is in the moral areas, our value system. 2 Corinthians 6:17 and 18. God says, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. James 4:4 says, adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever wants to be a friend of the world has made himself an enemy of God. Well, what do you look like? When God looks down from heaven and He sees you, can He tell you're one of His? Or does He just see another one like the rest of the world? You need to think about that. What kind of life are we living? If you're here tonight and you have a need to respond to the invitation for any reason, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.